Following sermon, entitled My Help Comes from Jehovah, was preached on the morning of October 24th, 2021 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Turn with me in the scriptures to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, this is the word of the Lord. A song of degrees. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. There ends our reading of God's word. The text for the sermon is verses 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 121 is the second of 15 psalms of or songs of degrees, or songs of ascent. These were the songs that the Old Testament saints would sing in anticipation of the pilgrim feasts, especially, and more broadly, going up to God's house for worship. Those feasts, which required pilgrimages, were the Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover, and the Feast of Pentecost. These are songs of degrees because Jerusalem was situated on the mountains. Jerusalem was high above all the surrounding area, so that when you read through the history of the scriptures, you often read about someone going up or someone going down, and that's not a reference to north and south. That's a reference to going up into the mountains of Jerusalem or going down the mountains from the mountains of Jerusalem and into the surrounding countryside. Jerusalem and Jehovah's temple were situated on mountains, including, and it's known as Mount Zion, and it included Mount Moriah, whereupon the temple was situated, so that no matter where you were coming from, you were going to sing songs of ascent as you go up literally to God's house, but even more importantly, as you go up figuratively, spiritually ascending to God's holy throne and tabernacle. These songs all speak to some aspect of the pilgrim's journey, and they apply to not only those entrances and approaches into God's house and to God's holy mount, but these songs apply to the journey of a pilgrim on a broader and grander scale. Because as long as we're on this earth, we are pilgrims, journeying, traveling, and we have a destination in mind, and the destination isn't here on Brockton Street, but the destination is in heaven. And so these psalms apply not only to Old Testament pilgrims, but to New Testament pilgrims as they go on the journey which God has set before them. And more than all the rest, Psalm 121 speaks to the journey of the pilgrim longing for God's house, and the pilgrim who is fully aware of the dangers and the storms and the trials that are ahead, and fully aware of his own weakness as he goes on that way and approaches God's house. When I prepared this sermon, it was for a confession of faith of two young women in my own congregation. And so you may notice some of the applications pertain to you young people. But the approach for a young person is somewhat different than what today might require for you. Because young people are, when they make confession of their faith, are looking all the way forward. And they're looking all the way ahead at the destination, and they're looking at the long, winding, difficult road to get to that destination. But there are times when we go back to this song, the song that we sang when we began the journey, and we have to remind ourselves in the midst of a trial and in the midst of a storm, remember our song. Remember the song that our family sang to us as we went our separate ways. Remember this song, the song of degrees that pertains to a long pilgrimage. Remember what it reminded us and taught us. My help comes from Jehovah. Take that as our theme. First, let's consider the help I need. Make it your own confession and your own song. The help I need, the helper I know, and the hope I have. The psalmist speaks of help. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? Where is my help coming from? And all of that implies a need. Where is my help coming from? I have a need for help. The psalm was composed for, as we've talked about, the pilgrims going on dangerous journeys to God's house and knowing themselves as weak and insufficient for that journey. Children, these pilgrim journeys are different than you have ever than anything you have ever experienced. Even those of you who love to go into the mountains and pack your bag full of provisions and safety equipment, and you go on that journey and you're prepared for that journey, you still know at any point you can turn around and you can avoid any danger on that path. But now here we are on a journey that has, there are many dangers that we must pass through because we must go to God's house. We must go to God's house. And these were long journeys for some, short for others. Some lived around Jerusalem. Their pilgrimage was going down the street. But others lived in other parts of Palestine, and others lived in faraway places in the far north, for example, and might involve going through mountain passes or coming from the coast of the Mediterranean or going through the desert of the southern Palestine, or even coming across the Jordan River and having to make a dangerous attempt to pass that river and pass over it. Besides that, there were beasts, wild beasts, bears and lions. There were treacherous mountain paths for some. There was also the simple reality that was yet devastating. That's the heat of the sun. The heat of the sun scorching these travelers as they go on their journey, and the unknowns and the uncertainties of the night, so that it would be cold in the night, and they might freeze in the night. And besides, there were predators on the prowl and thieves and robbers lurking about. There were no cars and buses and planes and trains. There were no well-lit pathways. There were no convenient shelters. These journeys were rigorous, and they were toilsome and dangerous. And the Israelites, when they undertook these journeys, would do well to prepare by asking the question, what if? What if? That's not a helpful exercise in every circumstance, or at least not if you don't do it with the right spirit and come to the right conclusion. What if? But ask it now. What if I stumble? What if my foot is moved and I twist my ankle on a mountainside or slip on the pass? What happens if I am overtaken by the troubled waters of the Jordan? What happens if I grow weary in the later part of the journey? How shall I survive the wicked enemies who lie in wait for my possessions or even for my soul? How shall I endure the unrelenting heat of the sun when there is no shade to be found? Or how can I be protected in the darkness and kept warm in the cold and fight off the predators of the wilderness? And what if sickness comes and disease and overtakes me and I cannot so much as move? And what happens as I go out with all of my limitations? How shall I come to the destination that I desire to make an entrance into? And how shall I ever come in, considering all these things that stand in my way? What if that happens? It's something to consider because I know my need. I need help. And you know what that means when you say that and when I say that? I need help. Sometimes it might just mean I need a little assistance here. It's not the meaning here. I need help because I am helpless. I'm helpless. The pilgrim who is helpless is the only, and knows he is helpless, is the only pilgrim who asks, "From whence comes my help? Where is it going to come from?" The pilgrim knows he's exposed to all kinds of dangers. The pilgrim knows he is limited in his strength and his knowledge and his abilities. He is limited in his awareness of what's ahead or the snares in the way. The pilgrim is hindered on his journey by his own limitations and by the circumstances and the storms of life, by his supplies or the lack thereof, his strength or the lack thereof. The pilgrim, therefore, is not only helpless, but the opposite side of it is dependent. Dependent upon another if he will ever come to his final destination. So he needs help. Old Testament pilgrims knew they needed help. Do you know that you need help? Will you acknowledge your helplessness on this pilgrim journey? You need to make a realistic assessment of yourself and of your journey. Assess your own journey, young people who are in the strength of your youth. There are small endeavors and great journeys. There are unique dangers and temptations, young people, that will come and follow after every decision that you make. In particular, those momentous life decisions. Where will I go to college? Who will be my friends? Where will I work? Who will I socialize with? Who will I listen to and esteem? What will be my major and career path? What job will I take? What spouse, what man or woman will I marry? Will I enter into marriage, or do I have the gifts for the single life? Should I go on this date? How will I conduct myself in this marriage? Where will I lead my family? Whether you are dating, getting married, entering motherhood or fatherhood, or your children are grown and you're entering a new stage of life, you're facing difficult questions in this part of your sojourn as one growing older, and now with grandchildren, or maybe your spouse dies, and now you're newly unmarried, widowed, or a widower. And here is where now we're no longer looking forward, but we're in it. Young people, you look forward, and you can look forward vividly by looking at those fellow church members who are in the trials. And you who are in the trials must remember that this was part of your assessment. Do I have the strength for this journey, for this battle, for this race? Do I have the endurance when the grief and the pain is weighty? Do I have the diligence to be careful when there's temptations? Not only temptations to those sins which are so heinous in our eyes, but temptations to even to doubt. Am I ready to be watchful against how the devil is going to enter into this trial and attack me and assault me and use this to draw me aside? Do I have the courage and the boldness to continue on through it? And don't forget, we're not just assessing the journey and the pathway, but we're assessing ourselves. This journey, just to put it now in the form of a statement, this journey will require of you more than you possess. This journey will require of you more than you possess. You are helpless. Young people, you are strong in the body, but you are helpless in light of this grand journey, which requires ascending to the heights of heaven. Or maybe we're foolish for a time, and we relish the possibility that we might wander off for just a little while and ignore the path God has set for us to satisfy our flesh during our youth. We have enemies. Our enemies are strong. Satan is powerful and he's lurking about, seeking whom he may devour. Can you withstand the temptations of the world, the enemy of the world, which is all about us? We're right in the thick of it, and it's the world is growing stronger and stronger and more aggressive in their attacks against us and against the Christian faith and moral Christian principles. Can we hold fast and before those enemies? The answer is not of ourselves, because what Satan tempts us to do, we love to do. And what the world sets before us is attractive to us. And how about the enemy of death? Do you have the strength to overcome death? No, you do not. You do not have the strength to overcome death. You cannot overcome death, not of yourself. That's part of the journey. A journey to God's house that for the vast majority of all God's people goes through death. We don't have the strength. We need help and a helper. My help cometh from the Lord. We ask the question, from whence cometh my help, knowing the answer. This is not a song, Psalm 121, of doubting and questioning. It's a song of confidence and comfort and hope that fills us with joy and peace. And it's all centered on this confession: my help comes from Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Now, looking at that statement, we have to go back for a moment and to the second part of verse 1, from whence cometh my help? And after that phrase, you'll notice in your Bibles there's a period. There's a period. From whence cometh my help? And one way we can read that legitimately is to put a question mark there. From whence cometh my help? Where does it come from? Because one of the senses in which we lift our eyes to the hills is we're looking at how far away and how high above our destination is over us. And we're impressed with our need and we ask, how am I going to get there? From where, from whence will my help come from? Now, in your Psalters, just to show you that the church has recognized this as a question, turn to the versifications of Psalm 121. The first of these is 344, which we will sing after the sermon. And notice the first part of the first verse. I to the hills will lift my eyes. O, whence shall come my aid? Question. 345, to the hills I lift my eyes. From whence Whence shall help for me arise? Question. 346. To the hills I lift my eyes. Whence shall help for me arise? Question. And then even 347, in the middle of the first verse. Oh, whence shall for me shall my salvation come? From whence arise? The question helps us. The question helps us by emphasizing what we have already considered, and now I'm just demonstrating that it was needful for us to consider our need. We face the question, whence will my help come from? We ask that question because we see the danger and the difficulty of the journey. It forces us to consider our need, but at the same time, verse 2 makes the statement and answers the question, my help comes from the Lord. And so we're guarded against answering that question improperly. From whence shall my help come? Where shall my help come from? Will it come from within? No, it cannot. The dangers and the difficulties are too great and I am too weak. What about the world or the powerful men of the world? How can I ever look at them for help? How shall they help me get to heaven, to God's house? I cannot look to them. Will I look to my own wisdom? Will anything besides Jehovah bring me to my desired end? And the answer is no. The question is rhetorical. Every Christian knows the answer to this question. Where does my help come from? The one who made heaven and earth, Jehovah. And that's the only answer that comforts. And he is the only helper who is sufficient. Jehovah, Lord, all capital letters, I am that I am. He is our helper. He is the I am. And that tells us that he is a personal helper. He is a helper who comes near to us as a friend. He is also I am that I am, showing us that he is independent of all creatures. He is. He is not becoming. He does not change. He is immutable and independent. And the circumstances that go on in the world, whether they be wonderful circumstances, such as the gift of a blessed marriage or children or unity in the church, or a confession of faith, or whether they be dreadful circumstances, such as the unexpected loss of a loved one, in a way that defies our understanding. Jehovah is exalted above that. He is unaffected. He's not uninterested. But he is unaffected and he is over sovereign control over all creatures. He is able to do whatsoever he pleases, and he does whatsoever he pleases for the good of his beloved, for the good of the redeemed in Jesus Christ. I am is the covenant name of God. And when we confess our help comes from Jehovah, we confess that for the sake of his own name, for the sake of the promises of his covenant, he will be our helper. But we don't only confess that our help comes from the Lord. He is our helper, and we know him as the one who made heaven and earth. He is the one who created the earth and all that is in the earth and in the seas below. So no matter what form or shape these dangers of our journeys take, he made the path. He made every creature, good and evil, on the path. He is sovereign over even the devil. He is sovereign over the developments of the world. He is sovereign over every accident. He is sovereign over every sin. He is sovereign even over the crucifixion of the righteous Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he worked it for our good. He created all things, and He is the God of providence, and He upholds and governs all creatures so that nothing happens by chance. And He assures us through this word, which is good news for us this morning, that He is our helper. That's the witness of the Spirit through the gospel in our hearts, which grows forth and flourishes in a beautiful song and confession. My help comes from Jehovah, which made heaven and earth. I know the Creator, and He is my helper. The rest of the psalm spells out even more comfort for us. It is a song of degrees. It's a song of degrees. And the form of the psalm is beautiful and also inspired. The form of the psalm, it takes you can imagine a staircase going up the mountains, where from verse 1 to verse 8, there's step by step by step going up into God's house. And as we go up the steps, there is a little comfort, a foundational comfort, and it grows and it builds and it builds more and more and more until we have the grandest of all pictures of God, our faithful keeper, Jehovah, our keeper. We'll begin with verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He won't allow it. He won't allow you to fall. And the fall that He will not allow is a fall to our destruction, to our perishing. He is not pleased. He's pleased to keep you. He's not only not allowing evil, but He's positively keeping you. It grows. He keeps you. And His keeping of you is not just from moment to another, from event to event, but all throughout our whole life long. He is a keeper, and He does not slumber or sleep. The Lord does not allow something to come into the lives of His children and then have that enter into their lives and bring a burden into their lives and then afterwards step aside and step back and say, how did I let that happen? I didn't think about that. Maybe I was sleeping or slumbering for a moment. The Lord does not do that. He doesn't slumber or sleep. He gives constant care to His beloved. He's not like a man. He is the I am. He doesn't slumber, grow weary, or sleep at night. And He's near. Verse 5, the comfort grows. He's the keeper, and He's as a shade at thy right hand. He's near. He's right here. He's a shade protecting us. And what does He protect us? From the sun by day and the moon by night, so that they will not smite us day and night. And then verse 7, as if it couldn't be any clearer, verse 7 says, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, all evil. Try that with your children maybe today. Can you think of anything that's not included? All evil, He will preserve thee from it. He will preserve thy soul, that is, thy life. He will preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. There is a grand picture, say that, in the end, God will bring us to our destination, which is His presence. But it applies to all the details within it. Every time you make up your mind out of the desire of your heart to stand up and go out, He will preserve you. Every time that you subconsciously make a decision to move from the left to the right, He will preserve you. Whenever you go over the mountains. He will preserve you whenever you go through the waters. He will preserve you whenever you are coming. And according to God's providence, you must come through the fire. He will preserve you. And when the time comes for you to make your bed in the grave, he preserves you. As the Lord Jesus taught Martha, who believed that there was a resurrection at the last day, but needed to be reminded that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and whosoever liveth and believeth in him shall never die. Shall never die. There is a sense in which our loved ones, whom we confess are dead, are not dead. And you know that. And your children know that. God's beloved are taken through death to life. When we put this all together of the helper that we know, that is our confession. My God is my helper. Jehovah is my helper. He is the I am that I am. He is God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I will not fear what any creature might do to me. I will not fear how any creature might be an obstacle to the destination which he himself has set before me and the desire which he himself has worked in my heart. He is the everywhere present, abundantly merciful one who is pleased to help and keep and preserve us for Jesus' sake. He is the unchanging I am that I am, who is unwavering in his love. I know who he is. I know how great he is. I know his character. And I know that he is my God and my helper. My help comes from him. So despite every danger, when I look ahead down that road to my destination and see how weak I am and how dangerous it is, I know that I shall come to the place that he has prepared for me. That's my hope. That's the hope that I have. This song could be applied in so many ways. It was applied to two young women making confession of their faith at the beginning, as it were, of their journey. It can be applied, as it often was in the history of the church, to the young soldiers who were shipping out to war, and the church would sing Psalm 121 that they might be encouraged that Jehovah was their keeper. It can be sung in many occasions, and it can be sung to many tunes. It can be sung quietly. The same rooms that are not filled with words, but only tears. Those are the rooms in which you turn to Romans 8:28 and you whisper, we know that all things work together for good. Those are the same rooms that you can sing Psalm 121 quietly. But you can also sing it joyfully while you sing quietly. You may also sing it loudly, boldly, excitedly, enthusiastically. And sometimes those who can only sing quietly need us to sing for them. There's only one way you can't sing this song, and that's with doubt in your heart. The psalm won't allow it. God, who inspired the psalm, won't allow it. Because we say from the heart, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. And now the question is gone because we understand it. Now it is a statement. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the hills. This is a look, but not a glance. This is the look of an eager and confident expectation. This idea of lifting up our eyes has packed into it the idea of hope, that there is no doubt in our minds that we shall find help unto that destination. There are three things that we must keep in mind why the psalmist does not say, I look to Jehovah, but I look to the hills. In the end, we come to the same conclusion. But why do we lift up our eyes to the hills? Three reasons. One, because that's where we long to be. These are not just any mountains. These are not the mountains around us right now. These are not the mountains that are found in even the mountains in Israel, although Israelites would look to those particular mountains. We look now with spiritual eyes and long with a spiritual desire for God's mountains, where God dwells. That's where our destination is and our journey ends. We look to the hills because there God is. Second, we look to the hills because Jehovah God comes down from his heavenly throne to aid us in these mountains. He comes down from the mountain of his glory and takes on human flesh. And he descends from the mountain of glory that so that he might be lifted up onto the mount of his suffering, a sacrifice on Mount Moriah or Mount Calvary. He is our helper. He is our help at the cross, wherein we have entrance and we have life and strength. And third, we look to the hills to remind ourselves of the majesty and the strength of the great I Am. Steadfast and immovable is the God who made them. He is greater, mightier, more majestic than all the mountains of the world. We are reminded by the song to lift our eyes to the hills, and in conclusion, we lift our eyes. We don't let our eyes sink. We don't allow our eyes to drift away from our helper or our keeper or our unsleeping guardian. We don't let our attention linger for longer than a moment to notice them on the enemies that are assaulting us or the enemies that are within us assaulting us and tempting us. When we let our eyes sink away from Jehovah, we go down like Peter on the water. And we're overwhelmed and distraught by even the smallest challenges. There are times when we can understand in great times of distress how our eyes, we are overwhelmed and our eyes are not on Jehovah and we faint. But there are times when we continue steadfastly ignoring Jehovah as our helper and going on in our own strength, that even the smallest of challenges can totally overwhelm us. And that's the experience of some who, in their anxiety and depression, not all, some, in certain cases, it can be that our eyes are not on Jehovah. So we don't let our eyes sink or drift to the side. We lift our eyes. We look to the goal, dwelling in the mountains, and to our God, who is our helper and very near to us. And we're encouraged by the great majesty and strength and goodness of the God who made heaven and earth, who is, for Jesus' sake, our God. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, our only comfort in life and death and in body and soul is that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and we are delighted that thou hast given to us that comfort. Now equip us henceforth to walk in thankful service and to trust thee all along the way of our journey, knowing that as our God, in life and in death, thou shalt be our keeper. Amen.